start here. Daniel chapter 2, I'm going down to verse 36. In verse 36, I'm going to read down to verse 45. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And we'll go back into what exactly that vision is, but that's not where we're going today. We're looking at one specific part of this vision. And after thee shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, this is really the whole future that Daniel's laying out, all the different major world kingdoms. But then we get to the towards the end here in verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. That would be the final world kingdom, the king of the Antichrist. In the days of these kings, this is where we're going tonight, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, this is the millennial kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, in other words, had nothing to do with humans, people, this is a God thing, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the whole statue completely destroyed it. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now last week we introduced the lesson about having a mindset, the right mindset, with a riddle. Remember that? As I was on the road to St. Ives, I met a man with seven wives, seven sacks, seven cats, seven kids, kids, cats, sacks, wives. How many were going to St. Ives? And the answer is one. Okay, good. You paid attention. So that's how we introduced the lesson last week, with that riddle. And we said the key to understanding a riddle lies in understanding what specifically the riddle is talking about. And it's talking about one person going to St. Ives. So we have to understand what the prophecies are talking about and sometimes push away some other things so they can confuse us. Now this week, we're going to look at it, begin with a kind of a similar beginning. Instead of riddles, we're going to talk about mazes. I've told you this story before. This happened, I don't know, 2009, something like that, 2010. It's whenever my son, my oldest son, Denny, graduated from AIT down in Fort Benning. And we went down there to see him graduate. And down there, and then when we're down there in Fort Benning, we went down from there, down to Pensacola, because I think Heather was in college or something. Somehow we ended up in Florida, Panama City, somewhere. We ended in Florida. And in the process, we went to this maze. It was a life-size maze. So the walls, you know, above your head. And you just had to work. And the maze is probably, I'm going to guess, it's probably at least as long as our building, maybe longer than our building. And you're working through the maze. Now, in the middle of it, yeah, it was definitely longer than our building. In the middle of it, maybe twice as long as our building, as I think about it. In the middle of it, there was like a platform that you could go up steps, and you got to like a platform where you could see the maze, and you saw where you started, and you could see where you end. And getting to halfway into that point was easy, but from that point out, it was pretty difficult. Two problems of that. One, it was Florida. Three problems. One, it was Florida. Two, it was like June. It was very hot out, and there was no canopy over this thing. And number three, which really wasn't a problem for me, the walls went up, but they didn't go all the way down to the bottom. They came off the ground like this. And so I realized if I did an army crawl, I could just crawl all the way through, which is after an hour walking through this maze, I said, I'm out of here. Now, when you think about a maze, often the key is knowing where you're going. Where is the exit point? If the exit point's on the side, you're going to be thinking one way, maybe on this side. But the exit point was way over there, and so you kind of had to figure, because you knew you're going that way ultimately. In many ways, as we think about end times teaching, it can be like this maze. There's a lot of things happening to bring about God's purpose. And some things are confusing. Sometimes we feel like we're heading to a dead end. I don't really understand all that, what that is particularly about. And so it's important, I think, to understand where we're coming out of this maze. What is the end point? How is everything going to come to fruition? So between now and the end, there may be a lot of confusion, but I need to know where the end is so that, first of all, I know when I'm there. And number two, I kind of have an idea of what direction we're going in this. And the end of end time prophecies is the millennial kingdom. That's how everything ends up at. And I would tell you what I think, this may be opinion here, but I think it's true. If we fail to understand what the millennial kingdom is about and why it's so important, then often that becomes then a reason why there's erroneous end times teaching. Now, think about it this way. Typically, when someone's teaching on the millennial kingdom in an end time prophecy type of study like this, the millennial kingdom is the end. That's the last thing. Okay, that's where we all end up at. Everything funnels into that. And so, end time prophecies often start way back here, and they go into maybe some Old Testament prophecies, and then they go usually pretty quickly into Revelations, and they talk about all of the, and I'll use kind of air quotes, all of these spooky verses in Revelations about all the vials and the trumps and all of those things. And everything's happening, and we're trying to figure out how all that's lining up. And then you get to the end of Revelation, and you have a few verses that talk about the millennial kingdom, and that's it. So if your end time teaching is all about Revelation, you spend the vast majority of your teaching on the tribulation period and very little about the millennial kingdom. And you're thinking, if you're doing that, you're thinking that the Bible is about the tribulation period. The Bible is not about the tribulation period. The Bible is about the millennial kingdom. Tribulation period is just a process that happens before the physical return of Christ. It's important because it's in the Bible. I'm not belittling it. I'm not taking anything away from it other than it's not as important as the millennial kingdom. Everything in the Bible really is pointing us to the return of Christ upon this earth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus himself sets up his kingdom on the earth. That's what it's all about. Now, if all you do is read Revelation, you're not going to get that. Can I tell you there's 65 other books in the Bible? And most of those, within the box of end time teaching, okay, there's other things taught in the Bible. But within that box of end time teaching, those other 65 books, primarily, if not mostly, if not completely, is about the millennial kingdom. But we ignore 65 books, look at one book, and think it's all about the tribulation period, because I think, first of all, it's kind of spooky and goofy, and we're like, whoa, what's that about? And the other thing is, that's what Revelation's about, because it really, that is the only, I'll say it this way, probably there's no other book you really understand tribulation period other than Revelation. I mean, there's some things here and some things there, but it's primarily in Revelation. But the millennial kingdom is all through the Bible, and it is really the main thing, the main promise, the main prophecy of the Bible, again, within that box of end time teaching, end time prophecy. So, why is this promise of the millennial kingdom so important to understand? And I would tell you, this is, again, my opinion on it. My opinion is the most important thing to understand when it comes to end time prophecy. It is the most important thing to understand. And if we miss it, everything else gets combobulated. That's a fancy word, means mixed up. Okay, everything else gets all mixed up like that. So we need to make sure we understand what is the importance of the millennial kingdom. Now we'll get into some details of it in some future lessons, but for this lesson, I want you to understand what is this promise. Why is this promise of the millennial kingdom so important to understand? So I'm going to give you four things that help you understand, and maybe some things you never thought about when it comes to dealing with the millennial kingdom. So let's start now in Matthew chapter 6. So Daniel chapter 2 is talking about this stone cut out of the mountain without hands that crushes the other kingdoms and becomes the kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. So we'll come back to Daniel in some future lessons and explain all the other details. But for tonight, I want you just to understand with me, as we work through this idea, the promise of the millennial kingdom. Why is this promise so important to understand as we begin developing our understanding of end time teaching, end time prophecy, understanding of the times, however you want to phrase it? So we're going to Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, we find some really just great teaching. I believe this was where Brother Choma was Sunday morning for Sunday school. Is that right, Brother Choma? We look at this. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, just buckets and buckets full of great teaching here. But in the midst of this, we see what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But it's really not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's not praying. The Lord's teaching. So it's a teaching on prayer that Jesus gives. Many people call it a lesson on prayer. And that's really what it is. So in this lesson on prayer that Jesus gives us, let's go now to verse number 9 of chapter 6. He's teaching us how to pray. Notice what he teaches us. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's not a request. Hallowed be thy name. That is not a request. The next thing is the first request on his lesson in prayer. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom is the millennial kingdom. The first thing that Jesus teaches them to pray about is the coming of the millennial kingdom. So, number one, why is this promise of the millennial kingdom so important? Number one, it is the answer to the believer's prayer. This prayer that he's teaching us to have, it is the answer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When is that going to happen? It's going to happen when his kingdom comes. You may not have noticed this. Maybe you don't pay attention to what's happening in the world. But the world is not doing the will of God. Maybe you haven't noticed that. It's not about what God wants. It's about what they want. But the prayer is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When is that going to be? When your kingdom comes. When God himself, when Jesus himself sets up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that's when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. So it is the answer to the believer's prayer. So the first thing Jesus teaches us to pray for is the coming of the millennial kingdom. This is the thing he's teaching his disciples to pray about. Pray, thy kingdom come. Now watch this statement. Because if you've heard me preach, you know this. I am very pro-rapture. Okay, I believe in the rapture. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I anticipate the rapture. But I want you to notice this statement in light of that. We may anticipate the rapture, but we are asking for the kingdom. That's really what our heart's desire is supposed to be. Thy kingdom come. It is only the reception of that request, thy kingdom come, that truly satisfies the heart of all believers. The rapture may remove current believers from the struggles of this world, but the believers during the tribulation period will still endure even greater struggles. So the rapture doesn't fix it for all of us. All of us is all believers. All of us prior to the rapture, I understand. But I'm talking about all believers up until the millennial kingdom. It only helps those who are raptured out, the ones who get saved after the rapture, they still have struggles. Only when Christ physically returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom will all believers enjoy rest on this earth, and only then will it will be thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me give you some caveats, because we spoke last week about the danger of kingdom theology. And that is a great danger. There's a lot of teaching of it, and it kind of funnels its way and filters its way into other teaching, and people don't always grasp it. We are not setting up God's kingdom. We are not going to get this world so good that it looks like Jesus is ruling and reigning. That's kingdom theology. We're going to take over the kingdom of education. We're going to take... Now, we ought to make our voice heard. We ought to be salt and light. All those things are true. But we also know that what the Bible says, that perilous times shall come. We also know in the last days, it does not get better, it gets worse. Okay, so we understand the reality of that. And so we are not praying about us setting up God's kingdom on earth. When Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, he wasn't saying, I want you to pray that you set up my kingdom. We are praying that Jesus returns and set up his kingdom on earth. Isn't that what we read in Daniel 2:44? Remember, it was a stone that was cut without what? Made without? Okay. We're not going to use our hands to set up his kingdom. He comes and crushes all of the kingdoms in the world and sets up his own kingdom. That's what we're praying about. Again, it is, I think, proper to pray for our leaders and to pray for positive things to happen. I'm not saying we can't pray about those things. But the big thing that we're looking forward to is Jesus himself setting up his kingdom, because that's going to fix everything. So we're praying that Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. Now, as you think about that picture in your mind about that stone coming, the stone doesn't come and set up. Okay, so here's the statue. The stone doesn't show up and set beside the statue, does it? It crushes the statue. Completely wipes it out. Jesus will not compete with, but conquer this world's kingdoms, and thus rule alone. That's his kingdom he's setting up. There's no challenge. He's not coming to figure out, what can I do with Facebook? How can I rule this world with Facebook? Okay. He's not competing with these kingdoms. He's coming and crushing all of the kingdoms and setting up his kingdom alone. Go with me to Zechariah. Zechariah is a great book when you think about the millennial kingdom. Zechariah. It's probably one of the books we don't typically think about, but it has a lot of prophecy in it. Zechariah. I think if I get my prophetic books straight in my head, I think Zechariah rivals Isaiah when it comes to prophecy. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. And look with me at verse number 9. Now this is talking about this kingdom, this millennial kingdom. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. And a lot of times when you see that phrase, that day or in the day, that's usually a millennial kingdom type of prophecy they're talking about. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. In other words, he's going to completely conquer all of these kingdoms. So this is the answer to the believer's prayer. Thy kingdom come. What is it going to be when his kingdom is set up? We may be anticipating the rapture, looking forward to the rapture, but our great heart's desire is for him, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. So it's the answer to the believer's prayer. That's the first reason why this promise of the millennial kingdom is so important to understand. It is the answer. Number two, go with me to Acts chapter 3. This one, my guess is, might have been your first thought. And these are not, I don't know if these are listed in order of importance. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Why else is this promise of the millennial kingdom so important to understand? Well, we understand it's really what we're supposed to be praying about, desiring, true heart's desire. But there's a second reason. Acts chapter 3, look with me in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ. So this is talking about his second coming. This is talking about the millennial kingdom. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preaching to you, whom the heaven must receive until, now watch this phrase, until the times of restitution, that's that same idea of restoration, until the times of restitution of all things, now watch, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What he's saying is, this millennial kingdom is what all the prophets have been talking about. And you need to understand, you need to deal with Jesus, because Jesus is coming and he's setting up his kingdom. This is what all these prophets have been talking about. So number two is this, it is the fulfillment
of Bible prophecies. This is the great fulfillment. Actually, the coming of Christ in total is the prophecies altogether, the first and second coming altogether. But the second coming is the primary focus, because the first coming, the prophets, because it's Old Testament, they didn't always understand the division between the first and the second, that he would die and then he would come and reign. We understand it looking back much, obviously, a whole lot better than they did looking forward. But the true fulfillment, the complete fulfillment, was the coming of Christ and ruling and reigning in his kingdom. This is what all of the Old Testament kept talking about. There's a near far type of fulfillment to prophecy. And some things they talked about, the near term might have been Babylon, or the near term might have been Egypt, or the near term might have been Assyria. Or even you saw in Daniel 2, there were some near terms with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and some of the other world kingdoms. But the far term, the down the road, the eventual real fulfillment was the coming of Christ. That is the true deliverance. That is the true of the king who sits upon the throne. So, number two, it is the fulfillment of Bible prophecies. This millennial kingdom, this is what the fulfillment is. So the main focus of numerous Bible prophecies is the physical establishment of the millennial kingdom. Now, a lot of times, in fact, I don't know if anywhere in the Old Testament it talks about 1,000 years or millennia. We don't really understand that until we get down the road further into the New Testament, especially Revelation. It helps us understand, especially Revelation 20, it clearly says it's 1,000 years. But they did understand he was going to rule and reign, and all of the what that meant, that's what they looked forward to. The time period may have not been completely clear to them, but they understood it was a coming of the king to rule and reign. And I kind of alluded to this, I'll say this now. Even if the prophecy spoke of other near-term fulfillments, the ultimate fulfillment was still the establishment of that kingdom. Now, I said that, but how do you know that's true? The only way you know it's true is if I show you in the Bible, right? So let's go to the Bible. Isaiah 24. Now I'm going to show you some things that I will kind of weave in some of my Isaiah Bible study, because these are all Isaiah verses. Isaiah 24. You can find other places, but this is really things I gleaned from Isaiah study, so I'm going to just stay in the book of Isaiah. If you want to go home and cross-reference, and I'm sure you can do that and find a lot of other verses. But we'll see this from Isaiah chapter 24. Look with me in verse 19. And this is not all that's in Isaiah. I'm just showing you some of the. What I'm trying to show you is this is what the prophets talked about. Verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass, watch that phrase, in that day. Again, that's a signal. When you see that phrase, that's a signal that almost always we're dealing with millennial kingdom teaching here, prophecy. That the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. That kind of talks about the second resurrection, kind of leaning into that, the resurrection of the great white to the great white throne judgment. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And that's obviously millennial kingdom teaching. Isaiah 27. Look with me in verse number 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now notice that piercing serpent. So that there's a leaning towards talking about him coming down and putting Satan to the end. Let's look at another verse. Isaiah 35. But you see that phrase again in Isaiah 27:1. In that day. Isaiah 35. Now, I tried to pick some that had kind of had varied looks to them, just so you could see, no matter how they were talking about it, it was still always kind of geared towards the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 35, look at verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary, we're going to read the whole chapter. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now, that's all reference to the coming kingdom. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go up there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The only way that type of prophecy is ever going to be fulfilled is in the coming of the millennial kingdom. That's never going to happen apart from that. We're going to make the world that good. Let me show you one more place. Isaiah 63. Again, there's a lot more. I'm just kind of skipping through just to show you the general flavor and how and no matter how it's being worded, it's still pointing to this coming of the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 63, look with me in verse 1. 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and trample them in my fury. And if you're familiar with Revelation, you can see how that ties in there. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation to me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will break down their strength to the earth. Again, that's all in reference to this millennial kingdom, because there's no other way this is going to be fulfilled outside of Jesus himself doing this. So, let's give you a couple of summary statements, get on to number 3. And I've alluded to this, so I'm going to say it again now clearly. Without the physical return of Christ and his establishment of his millennial kingdom, then these prophecies would never be completely and accurately fulfilled. We can never do in this world what the Bible is saying is going to happen. The only way it's ever going to happen is if God himself does it, and that is the millennial kingdom. He's doing it. He comes, stone made without hand, cut without hands, comes down and does it himself. We don't do it. He does it. Just like man could not fulfill the prophecies of Christ's first coming. There's no way we could have made it happen exactly the way it happened. Neither can man fulfill the prophecies concerning Christ's second coming. It requires direct action by God according to his timing and purpose. And if we alluded to this verse last week, I'll just tell it to you. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. In the fullness of time, Christ came. The first time and the second time. We did not fix it so he could come the first time. God did it exactly the way he planned, fulfilled every prophecy. And he's going to come the second time exactly the way he planned and fulfill every prophecy. It's a God thing. Okay, so it is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So it's the answer to our prayer. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. I'm going to give you a third one. Third reason why this promise of the millennial kingdom is important. Go with me to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And go with me to verse 7. Genesis 17, verse 7. Genesis 17, verse 7. Here's what the Lord says, and he's speaking to Abraham. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations." Now watch this phrase, "for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." He has not yet completely fulfilled that promise in several different aspects of it. So number three is this. It is the keeping of his covenant with the Jewish people, because he promised it to Abraham and to his seed, the Jewish people. So it's the keeping of his covenant with the Jewish people. He said, "I got an everlasting covenant." They have not gotten, my understanding, if you read what they were promised, they've never ever had all that God promised them. They never have had it. But yet he promised they would have all of it. But they've yet to have all of it. Even in the heydays of David and Solomon, they didn't have all of it. David tried. David gave it a good shot. David was willing to kill anyone who got in his way, but he still didn't get it all that God said. And it's never been an everlasting possession. They've had it and lost it and had it and lost it. But God says, "I'm going to give all of it to you, and when I give all to you, it's going to be yours." So the first coming, think about this, the first coming of Christ neither fulfilled nor remove the covenant that God made with Abraham. When Jesus came the first time, that did not fulfill the covenant. Nor did it remove the covenant. Some people say, "Well, you know, when he came the first time, he changed everything." No. We understand more what he's doing. We understand the local church and all those things, but it didn't remove his covenant. In this way, if I can say this, hopefully you understand. In this way, we are not the covenant people. The Jewish people are the covenant people. Not the political makeup of what it is today in Israel. The Israel of today, full of those Jewish people, are not saved people. They don't follow our Lord. They are very anti-Bible, anti-Christian. Okay, they did crucify our Lord, and they haven't changed their thoughts about that much since. Okay, we're not talking about that. That makeup is what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about he is going to be able to reach Jewish people during the tribulation period, and there's going to be some type of moving of God in a way that's to us mysterious, but to him he has a plan, and he is going to now have a saved group of Jewish people that he can put in that place and fulfill that covenant because God keeps his word. Now watch this. It did change the Mosaic covenant, which is what a lot of people misunderstand. But it did not change the Abrahamic covenant. So go with me to Hebrews 8. This is where some people get confused. Hebrews 8, look with me in verse 8. There are several different covenants God has made. Not all of them were an everlasting covenant. The Mosaic covenant was not. The Abrahamic covenant is. Hebrews 8, look with me at verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, he's not talking about the covenant he made with Abraham. How do I know? Look at verse 9. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Okay, same idea in that day. We're talking about millennial now. "Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be me a people." So he's saying the old Mosaic covenant was done away with. That was all of the, the laws and all of that. That was done away with at Calvary. It didn't do away with the Abrahamic covenant. It did away with this idea of all of those things. All of the Mosaic law was put aside. Now, that phrase there in Hebrews 8, where he says in verse 10, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts," that is a statement we find back in Jeremiah. So go with me to Jeremiah 31. This was part of that prophecy of the millennial kingdom. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. So why is this whole idea of the millennial kingdom so important? Well, it's the big prayer. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the keeping of his covenant. This is why it gets the focus. Jeremiah 31, look with me in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This is what Hebrews is quoting. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the millennial kingdom will be necessary for God to keep his word and fulfill his promise to Abraham. So only this millennial kingdom lets God to renew that covenant or to honor that covenant or keep that covenant. So he has this new covenant. He gets away the Mosaic covenant, has this new covenant that we basically, it's in Christ now that we meet the Lord. It's in Christ we meet the Lord. Not now, it's always been in Christ. So in Christ we meet the Lord, and that covenant, Mosaic covenant, is done away with. But then in the millennial kingdom, he's able to fulfill that Abrahamic covenant. Now I can do what I promised to you. I can give you the land I promised. I can be your God like I promised. But that's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom. Go to Isaiah. Sometimes I think, man, we're just going to cruise through this. But I don't want to cut out too many verses because then I don't want you to leave tonight saying the pastor thinks X. I want you to say the Bible thinks or the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 10, go with me to verse 20. Again, let's look at Isaiah about this. Because we're not going to talk a whole lot about bowls and vials and trumpets and all that. Really, we're talking about what the Lord is trying to accomplish in this world. And he's trying to accomplish all the things that he's doing to bring about the millennial kingdom. The tribulation period is just a part of that process of getting to where he wants to get. Isaiah chapter 10, look with me in verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the ignorant nation shall cease, and my anger and their destruction. Saying is, it's not the end. I am going to keep my word to you. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, look with me in verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a fat things full of... is that where I went? Yeah, 25. A feast of wines on the lees, a fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Now, this is a promise that he's making to his people, Israel, but it's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Let me show you another place. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. So all of these are messianic / millennial focus in the prophecy. Isaiah 54, look with me in verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. In other words, he's promising to keep his word. That's the essence of what he's saying. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair collars, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Can I tell you, that has never happened in the life of Israel. That's a millennial kingdom prophecy. He's promising that I will show you kindness, even though that they're going to go far away from it. It just shows the mercy and the grace of God. Isaiah 60. Now, they have to get saved, and we'll talk about that in a later time. We're not talking about the Jewish religion is going to save them. They will come to know Christ, at least some of them will. And those are the ones he's referring to. Isaiah 60, look at me in verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they shall come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Some number of people. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So how that there's going to be this great working together that God does with the Jews and the Gentiles. Just like the first coming of Christ created the impetus that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you were to ask me, if you came to me and said, Pastor White, can you imagine thousands of Jewish people, I mean, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe Jewish people getting saved? I'd say, absolutely not. I cannot imagine how they would ever do that. How could they do that? They're so embittered against God. But if we went back 2,000 years in a time machine, and we were looking at the Gentile people, if you'd have said to me, do you think the Gentiles would ever surrender all of their polygamy, all of their heathenistic lifestyle that's all wrapped up in their religion, and accept one God, the God of the Bible, and accept Christ as their Savior? I'd say, no way. Those heathens are always going to be heathens. But what changed? The impetus of the gospel after the birth, life, death, resurrection of Christ, God used the impetus of those things and brought the gospel to the Gentiles. So too, just like that first coming, so too the second coming of Christ will be the impetus for the fulfilling of God's covenant to the Jews. Personally, what I think happens is this. I think that the tribulation period is going to be the great impetus. I think the wrath of God poured out on this world. Because the Jews are not saved. They go into the tribulation period. They're not raptured out. They're not saved. And I think through the tribulation period, especially with the betrayal of the Antichrist, all of that God uses just to break them. And that's how he reaches them. But regardless, I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. That's my guess. But we do know that they have a role here in the millennial kingdom. God keeps his covenant to them. Number four. So why is this millennial kingdom so important? Well, it's the answer to our prayers. It's the fulfillment of prophecies. It's the keeping of his covenant. Let me show you the last one. Hebrews chapter 10. The last one we're going to look at. We probably could come up with more to the list. But I think these are the important ones to help us understand the importance. The important ones. These are the big ones to help us understand the importance. Hebrews chapter 10. There's another big reason. And I'll admit, a lot of end-time prophecies and teaching is always wrapped up in a little bit of, not a little bit, a whole lot of, well, it seems like, because it's all future tense, and we have to just kind of, best we can understand some things. So we don't ever be overly dogmatic on things that we're not sure about. But some things are clear, and those things we want to be clear about, and other things we want to say, well, this is kind of how we, from our understanding of Scripture. Hebrews 10, look with me in verse 12. And we see these great verses here talking about our Lord. But this man, this man is the Lord, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This is exactly what Jesus did, right? But notice the next verse, verse 13. From henceforth expecting, in other words, how long is he sitting on the right hand of God? Henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, when does that happen? Millennial kingdom. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to turn over the kingdom to him. When he's waiting for the Father to say, it's time. Get on the horse. Let's do it. So here's the last reason that I'm going to give you why the millennial kingdom is so, the promise is so important. It is the Father's vindication of his Son. Christ was not just crucified. Okay, not just killed, he was crucified. It's a very horrible death. But in that crucifixion, he was naked upon the cross to his shame. He was humiliated before the world, laughed and scorned and mocked. There comes a day, the Father says, I'm going to lift you up above all things, and every eye will see you, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. That's the vindication. That's the Father's vindication of the Son. Let me just mention a couple of things about that. The unique dynamics and inner working of the Trinity are a mystery of the man. That's an understatement. Explain the Trinity. If your answer is anything other than silence, you're wrong. Because you're not going to explain it too well. Okay, but we do know this just from Scripture. We can understand this part. We do know that there is perfect harmony between the three persons of the Godhead as they fulfill the eternal purposes that they together have determined as one. The Father, Son, and the Spirit all work together. They're in complete harmony. They all have the same purpose. They're all working towards the same purpose. It's a uniplural grouping. There's nothing else like it. We can kind of allude to some things, but there is no other way to describe it other than it's God. Now, one of those eternal purposes that the Trinity is working towards is the Father establishing the Son's rule over this earth. That's the millennial kingdom. Now, we'll briefly talk about the millennial kingdom versus the eternal kingdom in the next lesson, and then come right back to the millennial kingdom. There is a difference between those. The eternal kingdom follows the millennial kingdom. I don't want to get you confused with it. There's really not a whole lot of difference, but there are some major differences that we'll look at as we go in the next couple of lessons. Let me show you some verses here. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what the Father is going to do. Let's flip back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 49. I'm almost done. I appreciate your patience with me. Isaiah 49, look with me in verse 6. Verse 6 of Isaiah 49. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." He's talking about the Lord. "That thou shouldest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." He sets his son up. The Father sets the son up. Psalms 2, probably my favorite psalm in regards to what we're talking about. Psalms 2. So we're going to look at Psalms 2. We've looked at Psalms a lot of times along this line, but we'll look at it with this idea of the Father vindicating the Son. Psalms 2, pick up with me if you will, verse 4. "He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king," talking about the Son, "my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I would declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So it is the Father's vindication of his Son. Now, quickly to the end. End times teaching that focuses only on the spooky verses in Revelation is focusing on the wrong thing and will often lead to the wrong conclusion. It's what gets us in trouble. All we do, we want to talk about these spooky verses. The best way to navigate the maze of end time teaching and prophecies is to know where it all leads. Where does it all lead to? The establishment of a physical millennial kingdom by Jesus Christ. And then the last statement. We may not completely understand the events God uses to bring this about, but we need to be clear and confident that this is the outcome God is bringing about. Looks like I missed a space in one of those words. I apologize. We may not completely understand the events, but we ought to be clear and confident this is the outcome. I don't know exactly how everything's going to, God's going to do all this to get this, but I'm going to be very clear and confident this is where God is going. Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. There's a physical, not just a spiritual, not just a literal physical kingdom on this earth where Jesus Christ rules. And every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing. This is the whole focus of end time prophecy is on that event. And that is what we must understand. All right. Well, we're going to have a word of prayer. And if you're sticking around for the business meeting, it'll take me about 5 minutes. Please stick around. If not, you're free to go while I'm praying. All right, let's pray.